Hear the word of God from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
Thank you. As I stand here before you this morning, I am reminded of the young son of a preacher who got restless during church, as little boys and girls do. He was seated toward the front with his mother, and as his father's sermon bore on and on and on, he began to fidget. So his mother dug around the purse, and she found some paper and pencil, and that occupied him, but he got restless again. And then she found some other things, but he got restless. And finally, in frustration, she scooped him up in her arms, and she headed for the back of the church. At which point, all the attention shifted from the profound things being spoken from the pulpit to this real-life drama that was being played out before the congregation. And sensing this, as she carried him through the doors, he called back to the congregation, "You all pray for me. You all pray for me." I felt a little bit like that boy this morning and this past week. They say, "I'm your new pastor." Somehow that happens this time of year. And that's pretty scary because I've known all of your former pastors, at least all the way back to Reverend Dick Farrell. And that is an impressive group of spiritual leaders who have served this congregation with such excellence and with the skills they brought to this ministry. I know each of them has a special place in your heart. And I would never try to take that place or dim your affection for them or fade the memories you have of them. But I hope in the days and weeks to come, you will find that you can open your hearts again to me and to my wife Lisa, to our family, and make room for us here in the Bethel family. It's good to be with you this morning. You all pray for me. You know, the work of the church is God's work. It's holy work, and we need your prayers. I hope you can respect a pastor who admits he stands in need of prayer. You probably couldn't respect a pastor who didn't appreciate the support and the strength that comes when the community prays together. So when you pray, pray for me and pray for my wife, Lisa. Pray for Andy. He couldn't quite get up this early this morning. We've been here since 7. Pray that God will keep us faithful and use us to accomplish the purposes for which he has brought us here to Bethel Church at this time in Duluth. I grew up not too far from here. I grew up in Denton, Maryland. You all know where that is. You have to go around it to get to the Bay Bridge, right? And our Sunday school superintendent was a tall, energetic woman, bright eyes, big smile, named Kate Finn. And we all called her Aunt Kate. She and her husband were childless. They didn't have children, but she loved Jesus, and she loved children, and she would lead opening exercises at Sunday school every Sunday morning. And Miss Betty would accompany her on the piano, and the children would sing. And I want to see what picture we got for children singing this morning. Oh, now those are beautiful children. Are those Bethel children? Those are Bethel children, okay. And we would sing, and we sang deep and wide, deep and wide. Or sometimes deep and wide. And we sang the B-I-B-L-E. Yeah. And familiar and beloved warhorse of children's songs, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." for the Bible tells me so. You know, when I look back at my faith story, I simply cannot remember a time when I did not know or sing that song. It goes all the way back to my earliest memories. But more importantly, not only is it a deep memory, but the message it conveys, that someone loves me, that I am loved by God, that Jesus loves me, that has made a profound difference in my life. Jesus loves me, and Jesus loves you too. Now that kind of knowledge is simply too good to contain. We can't keep it to ourselves. It's the best piece of news that the world has today, because not only does Jesus love me, he loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Jesus loves you. He cares about children. He cares about the sick, the poor, the needy, the elderly. He cares about the hungry and the homeless and the foreigner and the stranger. He cares about all of those who have been made to feel little or have been made little by the experiences of their lives. In our times of fear and doubting, in days of sorrow and pain, in moments when we have been belittled or made little, Jesus comes to us and he gives us strength. And Jesus is always there with us because his love for us never fails. His love never fails. I can't think of a more profound or more important lesson for children to learn still. I don't know of a better foundation on which to build your life than the absolute certainty that God loves you. You are loved by God. This I know, Jesus loves me, and he loves you too. Now, it would be less than honest of me to lead you to believe that I have always appreciated that love, or always felt deserving of that love. I didn't always like the song. I didn't always like its message. There was a time in my life when I didn't want to sing the song. It was a baby song. It was childish. It was kid stuff. And then there were the difficult days of adolescence when I didn't even like myself, let alone love myself or feel lovable. In my heart, I saw ugliness. My actions and attitudes were repulsive. I felt unworthy of his love and the love of others. And yet Jesus continued to love me in spite of who I was and what I was about. There is no single verse in the Bible that says, Jesus loves me. But woven through the entire fabric of the Gospels is this compelling and foundational truth: Jesus Christ loves the world, and he loves everyone in it. There isn't time to consider all the evidence of God's love for us in Scripture. For that, you can be thankful. But I want to take a few moments and share three ways we see the love of Jesus Christ in Galatians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church that when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons or children of God. And because we are God's children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So we are no longer slaves, but we are offspring. And since we are offspring, God has also made us heirs. We are heirs of God. Let's try to unpack that real quickly. This I know. This I'm certain of. At just the right time, God sent us a Savior in Jesus Christ. When the time was right, God sent the Savior. There's a number of reasons why the time was right in the first century. The Roman Empire essentially ruled the known world. There was peace for 50 years, the Pax Romana. It was a time of religious inquiry when people were spiritually thirsty. And because Rome dominated the Mediterranean basin, people could travel freely from place to place. There was a unified language. There was a system of roads. There was a free exchange of commerce and ideas. And in that climate, the good news of Jesus Christ spread like wildfire from Jerusalem south to Ethiopia, east to India, west to Spain, and north as far as Britain and Russia. Because at just the right time, God sent his son. And I know this also. Christ still comes to us at just the right time. Jesus still meets us at the crossroads and intersections of our lives. Sometimes he comes to us in the workplace, sometimes in the marketplace. Jesus gives us strength in times of service, and he strengthens us in times of sorrow. At just the right time, Jesus is there, not barging in, not forcing himself upon us, but patiently waiting and saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, and we will dine together. We'll have fellowship together." Christ comes to us patiently, graciously seeking admission to our lives when the time is right. He will be there. He will come to you when the time is right. As a pastor for over 30 years, I've seen this happen so many times. Jesus is with us in the celebrations of our lives. When we gather over in the sanctuary and the pastor says, "Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the sight of God in the presence of this witnesses to join together," we know that Christ is present in that ceremony of marriage as two people give themselves to each other. When a child is presented in baptism, when students are confirmed, when we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, Christ is present with us in those joyous celebrations of our lives. But it's likewise been my experience over and over again that Jesus is near us in our times of need, and sometimes his presence is felt more intensely in those times. He is with us when we are beset with loneliness, sickness, pain, sorrow. He is with us as a quiet companion. I have seen his loving presence in times of bereavement where he has given comfort, hope, and even life in the face of death. And I know that you too are witnesses of having felt his strengthening presence in life's darkest hours. Jesus comes to us in our joys and our sorrows at just the right time. He comes to us because he loves us. This I know. Jesus comes to us at the right time. But I also know this. Jesus comes to us as one of us. He comes as one of us. In the fullness of time, Paul writes, God sent his son born of a woman. Now, Jesus could have come in any fashion he wanted to come. I am convinced that it was pure love that compelled Jesus to come to us in human form. As the eternal Son of God, he could have come to us with the dazzling glory of deity. Or he could have come with the power of an archangel. Or he could have come with any number of superhuman powers. But instead, when Jesus came, he was born of Mary in a stable. He was laid in a manger. And as one who was born into poverty, Jesus associated with himself with human need wherever it exists. And born to an oppressed people, Jesus still gives hope to all those who yearn for freedom. In love, Jesus came as one of us. He knew what it was like to be tired, hungry, thirsty, weary. He knew sore feet after a long day's walk. He knew poorly cooked meals and hard earth that he slept on. Jesus had all the emotions and temptations that we have. And because he loved us enough to live under the same conditions imposed on the rest of creation, he has identified with us fully. He lived under the same circumstances we live under, which convinces me that Jesus truly loves the world and loves everyone in it. Several years ago, a prominent church leader from Canada went to visit Mother Teresa in Calcutta. When he arrived at the convent, he knocked at the door, and one of the sisters opened the door. He says, "I've come all the way from Canada to meet Mother Teresa." And the sister answered that Mother Teresa was busy, but she would be happy to take him to her. And so they found Mother Teresa in the kitchen working a food line, serving soup to the poorest of the poor, the untouchables, who came in their rags, gaunt and filthy, sick. Mother Teresa was serving them lunch. And the prominent church leader stood in the door and said, "I have come all the way from Canada to meet you." And Mother Teresa paused. She looked around at all the people there. She looked at him and she said, "Which of us did you come to meet? Which of us?" You see, in that place, there was no rank. Everyone's equal. We are all children of God. And that is how Jesus sees us. Jesus sees each of us as a child of God, each one loved beyond measure, each one someone that Jesus died for. In my very first church, when I was a young pastor, one of the young people gave me a small banner. I hung it in my office here yesterday. And it simply says this: "I asked the Lord, how much do you love me?" "This much," he answered, and he stretched out his arms and died. How much does Jesus love you? This much. He loves you this much, enough to die for you. Jesus loves me, this I know. And because of that, Jesus invites us to be his heirs, to be his family, the heirs of God, to receive all the blessings of heaven. Paul continues, "God sent his Son to redeem those under the law that we might be heirs of God." We're no longer enemies of God. We're not strangers to God. We're not slaves of God, but we are children of God. We are heirs of God's promise through the redeeming work of Jesus. Now, the word redemption is a kind of technical, theological word, much too complicated to deal with on the 4th of July weekend. So let me try to explain it this way. Is there anyone here old enough to remember green stamps? Green stamps? Okay. Yeah, that was a great marketing device in the 50s and 60s. It created customer loyalty. And there they are. That's the original version. And you go to the grocery store, and you got your green stamps, and you'd go home, and you'd paste them in the book. The book. Didn't have a name. It was just the book. And when you got enough books, you could take them to the Redemption Center, and that was in Dover, and you could exchange your worthless books of green stamps for other stuff. Well, one time, my mom got me a harmonica. Joyce, I still have it, okay? We got a cat scratch post one time. We got a chair, okay? So you could take these worthless stamps and you could exchange it for something useful at the Redemption Center. And that is the essence of God's redemption in Jesus Christ. He takes all the useless stuff of our lives. He takes our sin. He takes our junk, our garbage, our guilt. He takes all that, he redeems it, and he gives us new life. He takes our brokenness and makes us whole. But it is costly because it cost him his life to purchase our salvation. He shed his blood for our forgiveness. With his broken body, he bought us freedom because, as Joyce said, freedom isn't free. And with a glorious resurrection, he has made us heirs of eternal life. This I know, Jesus loves me this much. Many years ago, a Quaker woman went to Poland as a missionary, and there in the south of Poland, she ministered alone to the people, especially the poor, teaching the women, helping with agriculture and canning, educating their children. Her faith and her witness earned her great respect in the community, including the established church. So when she died, there came an unexpected crisis in that community. You see, in that rural place, there was only one cemetery, and that was the church cemetery. And the law of that church was that only members of that church could be buried in the consecrated ground of the churchyard. What would they do? Where would they bury her? They appealed to their denominational leaders, and the leaders praised her for her faith and her service among them. They agreed that she was a wonderful Christian witness, but no. She was a Quaker. She was not a member of their church. She could not be buried there. So they did the next best thing, and they buried her right next to the cemetery, up against the fence. But that night, after she was buried, and under the cover of darkness, the peasants of that village whom she had helped, they snuck back to that cemetery. And do you know what they did in the middle of the night? They moved the fence. They moved the fence, and they brought her in. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. There are walls and barriers that would separate us from our Creator. There is sin that bars us from God's pure holiness. But in Christ, God has loved the world, and he has moved the fence, and he has brought us in. Jesus opens wide his arms and says, come to me. Don't let anything hinder you. Just come to me. At the beginning of this message, I asked you to pray for me, and I was kind of joking, but I wasn't kidding. I need your prayers. We need each other's prayers. The work that God has for us to do here in Lewis is holy work. And we seek God's guidance and blessing as we live our lives together. If you would like to pray for Bethel Church this morning, I guess you can kneel here, right? As you receive communion this morning. If you want to do that, that might be awkward. You can pray where you're seated, of course. Pray for us. Pray for Fred and Pat on this new adventure they are on. And then during the last song this morning, we're going to sing that familiar child song from childhood, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And I simply invite you to sing it differently this morning, to sing it with adult insight, not to sing it the way you sang it as a child, full of innocence and idealism, but let us sing it with conviction, as ones who have tested that love and found that it is true. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. This I know.